We need to realize we just sang a song of more about Jesus, the more we need to learn about Him. Because, He requires a lot from us as His elect people or His chosen people. And that we need to know that when we go against His Word, that there are consequences. And so, we know that Romans 8:28 is a favorite verse of mine. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. So, it is behooves us as the children of God that we know what the Word of God says and what God requires, because there are consequences. Today, I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, this is a incident of where Saul was called by God and was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. And so in 1 Samuel 15, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how that he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camels and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telaim 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to his city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Now, if we'll go back to Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, we'll find why several years before, when this was the incident when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Amalek did some bad things to the children of Israel as they were traveling and coming out of Egypt going toward the promised land. Now, we know that Amalek, his name means warlike or dweller in the vale. Amalek was the son of Ephelez and the grandson of Esau. Now, we know that Amalek was the founder of a tribal family known as the Amalekites. And Esau was the father of the Edomites. So, Amalek was from the descendant of Esau, and we know that they and the Edomites and all were against the children of God. So Amalek, as they were coming out of Egypt, this is what happened, and the Lord is reminding Saul when he's been anointed that he wants Saul to go and to take care of them, because of what they had done to the children of Israel back when they were coming out of Egypt. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephaim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of that Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So notice that he told Moses and Joshua to remember this. Put it in a book of remembrance. Because that the Lord doesn't forget what He is going to be and get His retribution back because of what they have done to the children of Israel. So God told Moses to write this as a memorial in a book. And this is no doubt a plain reference to the book of Exodus, of which Moses was the author, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the altar of sacrifice built on this occasion was called Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah is my banner. So, we see here that in verse 17, 18, and 19, the command to blot out Amalek of Deuteronomy 25. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 25, 17, 18, and 19. Deuteronomy 25, 17, 18, and 19. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Now we met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble, and behind thee when thou wast feeble behind thee, and when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all of thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord my God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shouldest blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Back to 1 Samuel, verses 15, 4, and 5. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Tabuk, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So Saul here was told, as he was being anointed, after God anointed him, that he was told that for him to go and destroy Amalek, the Amalekites. So we know the story that he went and he was going through a killing everybody, but he saved Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And he did not kill him. He saved him. And he saved some of the finest of the animals. But the Lord told him, as we read, that he was to go and to utterly destroy everything. But he did not do that, and he saved some things. And so, when in 1 Samuel 15:6-9, this is Saul spared Agag. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you out down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye show kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Helaviah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them for everything that was vile and refused that they destroyed utterly. So we see that they did not do exactly what God had commanded them to do. So we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, begin reading with verse 10, of God's rejection of Saul to be king because that he has disobeyed what he had told him to do. Now, that's the reason that we need to be familiar and know the Word of God and what God requires for us as His children, because there are consequences to disobedience. And God will find that He does require obedience. And we'll find that out, and He'll tell us all that. So, in the 10th verse of the 1 Samuel 15, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying," "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Now, Saul here is, after Samuel facing him, he says, Now behold, I have done what the Lord has told me to do. Well, he really hadn't had, because he had not killed everything like he was told to. He saved Agag, the king, and some of the best of the animals. But even though Saul had what we say maybe good intentions, we'll see what he said later on, that he saved some out of the best of the animals that they could sacrifice to God. Well, we'll see what the Lord says about that. But when Saul said, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Now, we as individuals and the Lord's people, sometimes we do the same thing. The Lord has said things to be done a certain way, and that we are to believe what the Scripture says. And we say we've done the will of the Lord. But in fact, it may be that we have not done exactly what the Lord has said. So, it's not up to my opinion and my belief of what needs to be done. It's what God has said and requires to be done. And that's where we fail sometimes, by not doing what the Lord has told us to do. And we say, well, we've done the will of the Lord. Well, maybe or maybe not. Verse 14 says, And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the ox which I hear? Samuel says, Saul, if you've done what the Lord has told you to do, we wouldn't be hearing these animals a-hollering and a-bellering. They'd be dead, wouldn't they? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the ox to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he saith unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and this evil in the sight of the God, of God. You know, when we disobey God, it is a sin when we disobey God. And evil, it was evil in the sight of God, that he did not do what he said. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and the sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And then in verse 22 and 23, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is to better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. There cannot be blessings from the Lord apart from obedience. He will not bless disobedience. So it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is of iniquity and idolatry." That's pretty serious, isn't it? "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." He lost blessings by that rejection. Now, let's look at his confession. And we get caught up in the same situation sometimes as the people of God. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Was it Peter that said on one occasion, "It's better to obey God than man"? So, Saul here was listening to the people. And he feared the people. And he confessed there in 24. So, we see in 1 Samuel 15, 32 through 35, that "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delectably, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thou sword hast made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces because of before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Then when we see that he had been rejected as king, then we see the anointing of David to be king. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13, and I won't read all of that because of the sake of time, but I'd like to pull out a verse in verse 7 and 11 and 12, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because that I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance." Now, we see here that David had several sons. Jesse had several sons, and he was bringing out different ones of his sons, and they were saying, "Well, this is the one," but because some of them was a big of stature and they looked good and so forth. But the Lord said unto him that you don't need to look on a man's statue. And that's not what the Lord looks at. And then in verse 11 it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all of thy children? And he said, There remain as yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes hither. And verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy or tan because he had been in the pastures tending the sheep, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. So David was the last one of Jesse's sons to be brought before the king to be for him to be anointed. So what we think may be God's will might not be. And the person that we think should be a certain thing, that might not be God's will, because the Lord does not look upon the outer appearance. He looks upon the heart. And we know that we have been taught in the Scriptures that David was loved Lord, and he was after God's own heart. And so we find that David came and played the harp for Saul. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servant which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, playing on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hands, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then said he to one of his servants, and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send him David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took as an ass laden with bread, bottles of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Also in this incident, we not only see the Saul's fall because of his sin that God rejected him, and then the David and the will and the purpose of God was anointed king. Now, when David was anointed king, as soon as he was anointed king, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, Jonathan, Saul's son, loved David. And he talked David into making a covenant with him, because the Scripture says that Jonathan loved David more than he loved his own soul. So, in 1 Samuel 18 and 1, it says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knitted with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Saul becomes jealous of David. And verse 9 of 1 Samuel 18, it says, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him." Verse 9, excuse me. "And Saul's eyed David, and from that day and forward." So that means that Saul kept an eye on David, because he feared David, because the Lord was with David. And so, Jonathan's friendship for David in chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19, and verse 1. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David." Now that was a plot, and we know a lot, we won't go into all of that, but it was a lot of incidents and occasions where David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he chose not to. And so, Jonathan made a covenant with David. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17. It says, "And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because that he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." So David's kindness, we see here, and go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And here is a good picture, I believe, of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, and pulling us up out of the mire clay as a lost sinner, and showing favor to us because of what Christ did for us and the covenant of Christ with His elect people. And so, in 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 8, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Michal." Michal. The word Michal means bondage. He was in the house of Michal, bondage. "Of the son of Amariel, from Lodabar." The word Lodabar means without pasture. So, Mephibosheth was dwelling in bondage and without pasture. And he belonged to the royal line, but was made a cripple by a fall. Now we know the incident that his nurse was attending him when he was 5 years old. This happened to him when he was 5 years old. And in the conflict of the war, his nurse picked him up and was running with him and dropped him. And from that time, he was crippled in both feet. Mephibosheth, David brought and had Mephibosheth brought into his presence. Now we know that Mephibosheth lived in exile from the king, but was remembered because of a covenant. In 1 Samuel 20:14-15, it says, "Thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off my kindness from my house forever. Know not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." And he was called into the king's presence and exalted because of the merits of another. So, David's love and covenant that he had made with Jonathan. So he came and he asked, "Is it any descendants of Saul left?" Said, "I want to show mercy to him. I want to show kindness to him." So Ziba says, the servant of who was taking care of Mephibosheth, went and got him and brought him into the presence of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 9:5-7 says, "And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michal of bondage, the house of Amariel from Lodabar, without pasture." Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Isn't that a picture of what Christ has done for us in the fall? That we was in the miry clay, we was in bondage, we was in a place of no pasture. And God fetched us up. He said, "Go fetch him and bring him here." So God fetched us out of the miry clay and brought us, and we can now eat at his table continually. Just like he told Mephibosheth that he could eat at his table continually. Verse 8 said, "He bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon me as a dead dog as I am?" You know, that's the attitude and the position we got to be in before we can come into the presence of God. We can't come in the presence of God in pride and thinking we're something. So Mephibosheth was given a glorious heritage. In 2 Samuel 9:9 it says, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto the master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. He lived a life of self-denial during the king's absence." In 2 Samuel 19:24, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet." He was in a bad shape. He had never dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. And he was subject to the persecutions and the slander. 2 Samuel 16:3-4. "And the king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he saith, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Now Ziba here is a servant of Mephibosheth, and when the king came back home, that he wanted to know where Mephibosheth was. Well, Ziba had plotted a falsehood against Mephibosheth. and told a lie on him. And verse 4 says, "And said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." So Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, brought generous supplies to David with a lie that his master still aspired to the throne. He was telling that his master Saul was going to go back and give him the throne. So David was able to see through, was not able to see through his fabrication of the time, at the time. So all the property and inheritance of Mephibosheth were now transferred to Ziba. Even though David had given it to him, and then Ziba came and fabricated a lie against Mephibosheth about his king. And so David was confused with this, and he didn't know what to do. So he took back what he had given to Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel 19:24-30 says, "Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He explained that he would have gone out of Jerusalem with David, but he had been tricked by Ziba, his servant." So David did not seem to know how to decide the case, but preferred to have the property divided between Mephibosheth and Ziba equally. So he rejoiced, Mephibosheth rejoiced at the return of the king, and he was a type of that didn't have anything materially. He was without anything. And he appreciated what the king had done for him. And so he cared little for material things. So 2 Samuel 19:29-30 says, "And the king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land." So there was a conspiracy there that Ziba, his servant, had conspired against Mephibosheth to get part of the property or the inheritance of Saul. And David didn't seem to know how to solve that problem. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." Mephibosheth told the king, "It's enough for me that you have come home safely." You know, material things won't make you happy. It won't make you to be at peace. So Mephibosheth told the king, says, "No, divided equally between." He said, "No, just let him have it all." He said, "All that I really need and want is to be in the presence of the king." That he didn't really care about all the material things. So that teaches us that the attitude that we should have about our attitude toward our Lord is that we're to be satisfied. You know, the scripture tells us that, I believe it's James says that we're to be satisfied, or Paul says to be satisfied whatever state that we are in. So we see here that Mephibosheth was taken advantage of, but he said, "That's all right, just let him have it all. It's enough for me just to be in the presence of the king, and that I will eat continually from your table." And that's a blessing that we know that we as the children of God, we come into the presence of God, into His kingdom, that we will eat from His table continually. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you." So, we might ask ourselves, does my life seek the kingdom? Does my life serve the kingdom? Does my life show the kingdom? And does my life share the kingdom? So, the Lord tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I believe it is, that we are to be witnesses for Him in this life in which we live. So, I pray that we can learn from this lesson that there are consequences when we do not obey the Word of God. There is a price to be paid. There's consequences with God. So, the Lord says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So help us as the children of God that we will always trust Him in all the ability that we have, that we can do what He says, the way He says do it, and in the manner that He says do it. Because that's the only thing that's going to please Him, is the way that it do, that He requires for it to be done. Not my opinion. Not like Saul says and told Samuel, says, "Well, I've done the commands of the Lord." In reality, he really hadn't had it. Because God told him, said, "You go kill everything." But they didn't do that. So in essence, he said that was evil in the sight of God. Heavenly Father, as we approach Your throne now, we come thanking You, Lord, that You are God, and beside You there is none other. Heavenly Father, help us today as Your people that we would be more zealous about Your kingdom, about Your word, and Lord, about Your will and purpose for our lives, that we might be able to receive blessings from You instead of curses. And Heavenly Father, we know that You require obedience before that You can bless us. And Heavenly Father, we pray, as You teach us in Your Word, that it is God that worketh in us the will and the do of His good pleasure. Because He tells us, Lord, in the Word in John 15 and verse 5, He told His disciples that day, says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and without Me, you can do nothing." For it's in His name that I pray today, and for His sake. Amen.